Please be seated and let us hear together God speaking to us from his word. First of all, we turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And we turn to chapter 24. We're going to read the whole of the chapter. So let us hear God's word. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goat's rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to relieve himself. Now, David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterwards, David's heart struck him because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." So David persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king!" And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancient says, 'Out of the wicked comes wickedness,' but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it, and plead my cause, and deliver me from your hand. As soon as David had finished speaking these words to Saul, Saul said to him, "Is this your voice, my son David?" And David lifted up his voice and wept. He said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have repaid me good, whereas I have repaid you evil. And you have declared this day how you have dealt well with me, in that you did not kill me when the Lord put me into your hands. For if a man finds his enemy, will you let him go away safe? So may the Lord reward you with good for what you've done to me this day. And now, behold, I know that you shall surely be king, and the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Swear to me, therefore, by the Lord, that you will not cut off my offspring after me, and that you will not destroy my name out of my father's house." And David swore this to Saul. Then Saul went home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We shall now turn together to Romans chapter 6. And in that chapter, I know it's in the middle of a paragraph, the way it's set out in the church Bibles, we need to find verse 9, because that's where we're going to begin reading. And we shall read to the very end of the chapter. Romans chapter 6, beginning to read at verse 9. Let us hear the Lord speaking to us by means of this his word. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Now would you turn with me, please, to 1 Samuel chapter 24. We continue our journey through the book of Samuel. We've arrived at chapter 24 of the first book that bears Samuel's name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you indeed that you've spoken, that you spoke long ago through the prophets, that you've spoken finally through your beloved Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we thank you that your Spirit takes your word, that word which the Spirit himself caused to be written long ago, and that your Spirit wings it home to the inner recesses of our minds, of our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you put a real love for your word in the hearts of your people. We thank you, Lord, that by your Spirit you put a real hunger for your word in the hearts of your people. Lord, may we see this place filled each week with people hungering and thirsting for you and your word, for you, the living God. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The incident of the cutting off of the corner of a garment. That's what's recorded here in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You'll remember that we left chapter 23 with David in the southern Judean hills, and Saul called away westward, away from those Judean hills, towards the coast to deal with the people of Philistia, the Philistines who had invaded the land. Now we have no idea how long Saul was away. The impression we're left with as we consider the somewhat rapid development from chapter 23 here into chapter 24 was it couldn't have been for long. What we find at the beginning of chapter 24 is Saul knows now that David has moved eastwards from the southern Judean hills, closer to the Dead Sea, the Sea of Salt, as it's also known. And that there he is in the region of En-Gedi, and there he is with his 400 or so men. And Saul, no longer dealing with the Philistines, marches forward with 3,000 of his crack soldiers in search of David. And we know why he comes. He wants David removed. But by the end of this chapter, we detect a temporary change of heart. He's more ironic, more kind, more forbearing towards David by the end of the chapter. What happens between the beginning of the chapter, where he sets out seeking to see David dead, and the end of the chapter? Well, there's an encounter in a cave. Saul doesn't know about that encounter until he's out of the cave, or cavern, for clearly the cave was a very large place, and there are some very, very large caves in the limestone hills of that region. Caves of such size that stories have been told of thousands of people being able to flee into them for safety on occasions. But that's secular history. We're dealing here with biblical history. And in particular, we're dealing with David and how he responds, especially when he's very close to Saul, although Saul doesn't know it, at first, at least. We're going to consider these verses, focusing on three important themes. The first is providence. The second is principle. And the third is peacemaking. And if you want a fourth, it's prayerfulness. Now, why do we want to talk about providence? Well, look at what happens when David's men realize how close they are to Saul. And when they realize that they are so close that he's unguarded when he's come into this cavern to make himself comfortable, they think that they have a golden opportunity set before them to actually put an end to this hostility between Saul and David. And so the question arises in David's mind, is how is he to interpret and how is he to respond to this set of events that has come about? You see, you can say, on the one hand, he could see it as providential. He could see it as something from God. But on the other hand, some might say, well now, David, you've got an opportunity to deal with Saul once for all, and his men are obviously thinking along those lines. And so you then have to ask yourself, is David being tempted to go before providence, before the provision of Almighty God? Now, you and I can find ourselves in situations where suddenly it might seem there's a golden opportunity for us to actually put an end to the problems that we've been facing. Is that a temptation? Will we take things into our own hands? That's the temptation, you see, that comes our way. I'll now act. I'll now do something. And yet, you see, we can argue, I'm doing it because the Lord has set this set of events in front of me. So here is the dilemma that David is faced with. And interestingly, we see at the beginning of this event, David responding to what his men are saying. The men of David said to him, look at verse 4 and following, here is the day of which the Lord said to you, behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you. And what does David do? Well, the text immediately goes on and says, halfway through verse 4, then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. It's as though David is going along with what the men are saying. Yes, Saul, it's now up, David, it's now up to you to deal with Saul. Look, this is what God has opened up for you. But was that a right way to interpret this providence? Clearly, it is a providence, because it's a set of events that God, in his sovereignty, has brought about. He has permitted all of this to happen. This return of Saul from the battlefront, and this pursuit of David by Saul. God has permitted all that to happen. You see, you and I have to say to ourselves, as events turn out in our own lives, this is all in the providence of God. But how do we react in those circumstances? Here is David heeding the advice of his men, at least at first. But then we want to note principle kicks in. So come with me now to verse 5. And afterwards, so he's done the deed, he's cut off the corner of the robe. Probably, as Saul had come into the cave, he had taken off his garment, set it on one place. Now, literally speaking, the text is telling us that he'd gone into the cave to cover his feet. And that seems to be a euphemism for making yourself comfortable. Some people have thought it might have been him coming in to rest out of the heat of the sun and the like. Well, why doesn't he bring his other men in? The 3,000 men with him, why are they left in the sun? No, although people have thought he might have come in to rest and at the same time make himself comfortable, more likely this is a euphemism, as we have translated here, to relieve himself. And as he does so, he probably, we can't be certain about this, but the likelihood is he takes off his coat or outer garment, puts it down in one place and goes off to make himself comfortable. And It's that cloak that's been taken off, that a corner of the robe has been cut off. That, it seems to me, to be a reasonable assumption. Can't be certain of what took place. But as soon as he's done it, or very soon after he's done it, his conscience is pricked. For we read, we read in verse 5, and afterwards, David's heart struck him. His conscience is pricked. Yes, I've done that. Should I have done that? He's in effect what he's asking. You've had that sort of experience. You've reacted in a circumstance. You've done something. And then, perhaps very soon afterwards, perhaps some while afterwards, you've suddenly sat and thought, hang on, did I do the right thing? And one of the reasons you find yourself asking that question is you feel a degree of unease deep within. Now, why does David feel uneasy? Well, the answer lies in the next verse, verse 6. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Now, the key words in verse 6 are the words, "the Lord's anointed." David knows who Saul is. David knows that God set Saul apart as the first king of Israel. David knows that God anointed him. He received an outward sign that he was God's choice, God's man. And if he's God's man, he belongs to God. And he's not for anyone at all, to lay his or her hands upon God's man. Do you see the principle that was embedded within David's heart and mind? He saw what God was doing. He understood how God was working amongst and for the good of his people. And so he must not step in. He must not take action. He mustn't act. He must let God bring about the event that will see him ascend the throne. He mustn't try to get there by his own actions, even though he may have been encouraged to do so by his loyal and faithful men who were with him. Now, this is a very important principle that we're touching on here. And what it shows us is that you and I must have our minds informed by God's word. David didn't have as much scripture as we have. We've got the full and final revelation. We've got all 66 books that God wants men and women and boys and girls to have. David didn't have the Bible that we have. But he knew what God was doing. He knew that God had appointed Saul, and he knew that he would follow Saul, and he knew that he was to wait on God's time for him to ascend the throne. He must not step in. And so that's why his heart is cut to the quick, why he feels ashamed of what he's done. And you will notice that so keenly does he feel it that he actually rebukes. I think we can speak in those terms. Verse 7 tells us he persuaded his men with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. He spoke in very clear and strong terms. That's what the original is conveying to us. That's what he did at this point in time. So we see this change of action and attitude in this man. Here he is going along with this notion. Well, I'll begin by cutting off a corner of his rope. Now, hang on, what have I just done? This is the king. This is God's anointed. You see, his conscience has been awakened as he has thought about what God has done. And that's what you and I must do, my friends. And indeed, we must say to ourselves, we must never, ever undermine God's purposes and plans that he has for his church and people. He's provided us with a glorious Saviour, and the glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, out of love for his people, gives good gifts to his church and people. And one gift he gives is pastors and teachers in churches. People anointed by God to help his people. Now, of course, they need prayer, just as Saul needed prayer. Saul was a fragile individual. Saul was a man who could sin, and Saul was a man who did fall into sin. And ministers of churches, pastors and teachers, can fail as well. I mean, isn't it sad when you and I open our newspapers, turn on our radios or televisions or whatever we're doing, going on media, and we see yet another pastor or teacher has had to resign because of wrong deeds that they have done. It's tragic when you see that. People who are seen as set aside by God to teach and preach and explain and expound his word. Our responsibility is to pray that God's people, all of them, including those called as pastors and teachers, would keep close to the Lord and be faithful leaders of God's people. David had to be a faithful leader of God's people. And so he must be ruled by God's word, even though he finds himself in circumstances which look providentially beneficial to him. He must say, hang on, this is God's servant, God's anointed. Touch not the Lord's anointed. So we've dealt with two of the words that we said we would use as we look at these verses: providence, principle. Now the third was peacemaking. And we coupled with it prayer or prayerfulness. Having rebuked his men, having silenced his men, having made sure his men do not attack Saul, do not kill Saul, what does David do? Well, he lets Saul gather himself and his robe together and go out into the open air of those hills and cavernous area, cliffs and the like. They're on the eastern side, on the western side of the Jordan Valley. And there on the western side of the Salt Sea. And then at an appropriate point, he calls out to David. Now, how does he do this? He does it as a peacemaker. Not as a troublemaker. Not as a person who's standing on his own dignity. Not as a person who's pushing forward his will, but as a peacemaker. He's behaving in a Christ-like fashion. And that's precisely what you and I also are to do. So notice, first of all, how he addresses Saul when he calls out to him. Afterwards, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul. And how does he address him? Notice the words of respect. Notice that these are the words of a servant, not of a dominant leader. My Lord, the King. Yes, he recognizes. Now, he's talking here to, don't forget, his father-in-law. One-time father-in-law. And he says, my Lord, the King. I don't know how you react when you watch some of the royal events, royal weddings and the like, and you see the monarch and people walking by, and they bow, they curtsy, they show respect to the monarch. That happened in front of the late Queen, and it's happened, we saw it happen, at the time of the coronation of King Charles III on May the 6th. Even his own children bowing, curtsying before him, a recognition, this is the Lord's anointed King of England. Now, we'll not go into the ins and outs of whether Charles should be anointed or not. That is the system we have in our nation. The point is, there is this respect. And that's what we see here from David. My Lord, the King, is how he speaks. And then there's this interaction between them. And you'll notice that David does two things, at least, in his conversation with Saul. First of all, he reaffirms that he is not out to harm Saul. Look at verse 9, for example. Why do you listen to the words of men who say, behold, David seeks your harm? And then he goes on and says, verse 10, behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand in the cave. Some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I'm not out to get you. You may be out to get me, but I am not out to get you, is what he's saying. And then he gives an illustration of the fact that he's not out to get him. And it's the edge, the corner of the robe that has been cut off. See, my father, the corner of your robe in my hand. And you can imagine Saul at that point thinking, corner of my robe? And he must have been looking at his own robes, and they're seen. Yes, a corner of the robe has indeed been cut off. Well, David is saying, I've not sinned against you. For the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I've not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. So he is speaking in a way to touch Saul's conscience. He's appealing to the conscience of the king, whose heart has been hardened very much thus far against Saul. He's acting as a peacemaker. He's not standing on his dignity. He's not fighting back with words or actions. He is asking Saul to think things through and to see, to reason for himself, that David is not out to get him. And David even says, "May the Lord judge between me and you, and may the Lord avenge me. May the Lord deal with me," he's saying, "if my hand rises up against you." That's what he does at first. And then there's a prayer. And the prayer is that Saul would realize that he is, as we say in the jargon of today, on a hiding to nothing. How do we know that? Well, look at the illustrations that are given. Verse 14, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue?" And then we have these little illustrations. After a dead dog, after a flea. Going after a dead dog is a waste of time. Going after a flea is a waste of time. You see, he's appealing to Saul to realize that he's wasting his time if he thinks he's chasing a person who is antagonistic in some way. There's animosity between David and Saul. And he's praying that he would see it and that he would draw back from what Saul intends. And in the purposes and plans and providence of Almighty God, his prayer is answered. For in the closing verses of this chapter, verses 16 and onwards, we see in the way that Saul speaks to David that Saul actually acknowledges that David is more righteous than he is. But he doesn't just acknowledge that, does he? He also acknowledges, very interesting this, he acknowledges that David will undoubtedly be the next king. Yes, God's hand is on David. Saul sees something of that through this set of events. And that's what we want the enemies of the gospel to see, that God's hand is on his people. And that God loves his people. God preserves his people and keeps his people. And God's purposes will come to pass for his people. And so they are on a hiding to nothing in going out against God's people. Isn't that ultimately what Saul of Tarsus saw on that road to Damascus? Yes, I know the Saviour came and revealed himself to him. But yet he came to see, I'm wasting my time persecuting these Christians. Why am I wasting my time? Because they're preaching the truth. I've met the risen Saviour. And I know that all the prophecies of the Old Testament are yes and amen in him. They're fulfilled in him. So why am I wasting my time? I'm not going to waste my time anymore chasing God's people. Now I'm going to, as the Saviour has commissioned me, preach and teach the word of God. And that's what we want to do. enemies of the gospel to see, that God's people are looked after by God, even though they may be martyred by enemies of the gospel. They're safe and secure in the hands of the Lord. We need to read providence aright. We must make sure that we interpret it on the basis of right, scriptural, God-given principles. We need to function as peacemakers in the world. We need to step forward prayerfully at all times. Let us pray. Oh, indeed, Lord, we pray that you would make us a prayerful people as we wait upon you and as we look to you for you to do great work here in Elswick and this nation in these days. Forgive us our many sins, Lord, we pray. Draw us ever closer to yourself and strengthen us in your service and use us to your glory, as you used David long ago to your glory. For we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.